41-44.
Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put much in. Then one poor widow came, threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all have put out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood."
Each of you is here this morning. We have a number who are visiting, coming into town for a little bit, and we're thankful that you're present. I'm glad that we can worship together with you. These words that we just read here from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, are not specifically about the works of a woman who was doing something in the process of mothering her children, being a mother in that regard, but rather we're seeing a disposition of heart, an attitude, a characteristic, a quality that is so beautiful and remarkable that Jesus here sets her as an example. And that example is one that he records so that we might imitate it. It's something certainly that is found in the hearts of many mothers who have this same sort of disposition in how they deal with their role as mothers. It's interesting to note that what Mark says concerning her and her attitude toward giving is one of selflessness, complete selflessness. Here, as she has this opportunity to be a part of something that was commonly done among the Jews when they would give of what they had toward the work of God there at the temple, she chose to give not just some of what she had, but in fact everything that she had. She doesn't give in a whole lot. It's mentioned here that this is two mites. It's said to be just a fraction of a penny. But she gives what she does have. She doesn't have much. It doesn't compare with what others have given in terms of quantity. But she takes of what she has and she gives all of what she has. And that's a remarkable quality. And it can be something that is imitated by every woman, by every mother, by every person. But as we think about mothers today specifically and their role in the lives of their children, just think about how much that a Christian mother has to give. She is a woman who is guided by God's word. She is a woman who has been taught the values, the priorities from the scriptures that are relating to the everlasting kingdom, relating toward the heavenly kingdom, the church. She's living and walking according to a path and on a path that leads to life eternal. And she is directing her children along that path because of her love, her care for them, for their souls. And so you can easily see and no doubt have observed women who give themselves, who give, we could say, their all toward this pursuit of bringing up their children in the ways of God. It's an admonition that we find in the New Testament to parents. It's addressed in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 specifically to fathers in the sense that they are to take the lead. But it's a role that we know from Scripture as a whole that is fulfilled by parents who form that unit, that family unit, and that family head in the sense of being the ones who lead the children in the ways of God. We know that from the very beginning this was important and it was addressed by God toward His people. Mothers, without a doubt, serve as a very powerful influence in the lives of their children. Children are watching their mothers. They are constantly learning from their mothers. They see and imitate their mothers. And so that godly, Christ-like example serves as a powerful influence. Now, we all know that all of us, both fathers and mothers, we don't claim to be without fault. We make our mistakes. But that doesn't change the fact that we can be wonderful and powerful influences for good and examples to our children. Because when we do stumble, we can handle it in the way that is an example to our children as to here's how you take care of problems, which you are inevitably going to have to deal with and mistakes you're going to have to make. But in this role, the godly woman will, as this woman did in Mark chapter 12, give all that she has. What can a godly woman give to her children as she serves them as a mother? You know, many influences exist in this world, and there are so many of them that have the power to destroy. As mothers, you see it, you observe it, you're very aware of it, and so you do what you can to protect your children, to warn them, and to guide them. Mothers certainly fill a vital role in preserving a generation that will be faithful to God. There are some passages that we're going to look at this morning that show us the tragic mistakes that were made in the past that relate to the idea of not helping preserve future generations. Mothers play a critical role in that process. What can mothers give to their children? The first thing we're going to notice, and you know, there are so many things, we only have time to just look at a very few. But here's one that we all know is critically important. A mother can give all that she has to instilling faith within the hearts of her children. She can give faith to her children. Now we know where faith comes from. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And mothers often spend time even just with those infants singing little songs. And then as they begin to grow, there's the Bible stories that are told. All of these early words and influences are making an impression upon those little minds. You know, they say that children can't remember, you know, with great clarity things that occur maybe before the first 3 years or so, just early on in their lives, way back. Well, regardless of what your earliest memory is, still, there are ways in which the mind is impressed by the very earliest of things that occur, whether we can remember them or not. And we want the influences for good and toward godliness to be made at the earliest occasions with our children, to point them on that road that leads to life eternal. You see, we need to give faith because a foundation that is rock solid is needed in a world that's hostile toward God and His ways. And that's the truth of the matter. This world is hostile toward Christianity. Our culture, our society is hostile toward Christianity. And there's going to be opposition that children face in school, among peers, from a very early age, when they live right and do right and refuse to partake of things that are wrong. They're going to feel it. It's interesting that after Joshua died, the Bible says in Judges 2 and verse 10, that when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. How did that happen? How did a generation arise that didn't know God and didn't know what God had done for His people? How does that happen? It happens when the words of God aren't passed on to the next generation. If the children don't know God and what He did, it's because they weren't told about what God did and who He is. That's how it happens. But here's the thing. God had made it abundantly clear who had that responsibility. When you read through the Psalms, you come through the 78th Psalm. And in that Psalm, there's some important words that reflect upon that truth that we're talking about. In Psalm 78, beginning in verse 5, here's what the psalmist, this is Asaph, and here's what Asaph reveals by the Spirit. He says, "For he," speaking of God, "for God had established a testimony in Jacob." In other words, God had given his law to his people. "And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers." What did God command? "That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them," might know God's commands. "The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." We see that God, through the psalmist, was saying he had long, long before warned his people about what would happen, and he had commanded them, "You make sure that you teach my commands to your children so that they would know them, so that they could pass them on to their children, so that all of my people could avoid making the mistakes of the past." And we see what happens when people reject God and forget his will and do not walk in his ways. Judgment comes from God. Great suffering results. It's something we want to avoid. It's certainly something we don't want for our children. But in order to avoid that disastrous result, we have to learn from the past. And that past goes way back. That story is from long, long ago. When the psalmist here in this section of Scripture stated that God had given a law to his people that they were supposed to make known his words to their children, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Where Moses had commanded them, he said, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So all of this law that I'm giving you that comes from God, you need to have it in your own heart. We can't teach what we don't know, right? We can't impart to our children something that we ourselves just kind of have this foggy idea of. But they had to have God's word in their hearts. And then, verse 7, "You shall teach them," notice the word, "diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You see the picture here? It's a constant communication about spiritual matters throughout the day. And when the father was out in the fields, who was there carrying on this work? The mothers were. Telling their children about God, talking to their children about spiritual matters, reminding them of the past and what God had done for them. All of these critically important truths that children should know from a very young age. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament wrote to Titus and he urged the older women to communicate ideas to the younger women in the church. He told them to be teachers of good things, at the end of Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. And verse 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Nothing has changed. That same truth is just as needed and vital today. That's the role that God has given to women, and a part of that is serving as mothers. And what a tremendous role that they have to play, bringing up a generation that is able to remember, to recall, because they've heard it all their lives, about God, about Christ, about the church, matters of right and wrong, things that we can put into the hearts of our children, things that we can give. All of this relates to faith. Mothers, you can give your children a rock-solid faith, a foundation that will serve them throughout life and even after you are gone. They will stand upon that foundation that you have given them. What a beautiful thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read Paul's words to Timothy, who, as you remember, Timothy was a young man that traveled about with Paul throughout his ministry. He was a great asset to Paul. He stood beside him teaching the truth. This man was strongly influenced by two women. His mother and his grandmother are mentioned because they instilled great faith into his heart. Now, the picture that we are given here is not the traditional family picture. His father is not mentioned. His father was not a Jew. However, through the influence of his mother and his grandmother, he had a solid faith. He was taught from a young age things relating to the law of Moses. So he believed, and he lived his life based on that belief. You know, you can do great good for your children, for your grandchildren. You may not even have children, but can serve as a voice, as a Bible class teacher, as just an influence upon young minds as you have opportunity to help them learn from a young age vital truths that relate to God and His Word. It's interesting, there was a survey that was done a number of years ago, back in 2007. There was a writer who wrote an article for CBN News, and it's of a denominational background, but it's interesting to observe the statistics that they write relating to those who, you know, claim to be followers of Christian ways, but you notice a sad reality that is reflected here. So the writer states that a nationwide survey conducted by the Barna Group shows that 80% of Christian families send their children to public schools where their faith is attacked. Based on the study's findings, it appears that their kids are the ones being evangelized by the religion of secular humanism. More than half of their Christian teens believe Jesus actually sinned, and only 9% hold to moral absolutes, while 83% of children from committed Christian families attending public schools adopt, he says, a Marxist socialist worldview, reports the group, so from the Barna Group. The point is simply this. We know that there will be sources of influence in this world that will work against our children having a strong faith. So the idea is we must counter everything that our children are going to be exposed to, because they have to live in this world. They have to grow up in this world. And there are influences that are hurtful. There are ideas. There are practices. There is speech. Things that they will be exposed to that are hurtful, that tend toward breaking down faith, solid convictions, clear-cut lines, absolutes, and things become more murky, more subjective, more doubtful. And that's not what God seeks to instill in the hearts of people who will walk with Him all of their lives. So we must be cautious. We must instill faith within the hearts of our children. And we're so thankful to God for mothers who have, through the years, put forth that effort. When we, in fact, instill faith within the hearts of our children, what we're actually giving them is a shield that has been crafted by God. You know, you read in the Old Testament about Goliath, remember? And there was a guy who went before him. What was his role? He was, you know, the shield bearer, the armor bearer guy. That was an important tool. It protected you from the arrows, from the spears, from the swords. We can give that to our children. Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 16 said, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts, all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So just picture your children. from a young age, and they're growing, and they're being exposed to the world, they're in the world, they're interacting with people and things of the world, but you have been putting within their hearts the Word of God. You're building their faith. You're giving them a shield. Satan, throughout their lives, just like he's doing to you, is going to be aiming fiery darts at them. Just understand that's going to happen. He is working upon them. But you, instilling God's Word in their hearts, are giving them a shield of protection. And when you give faith to your children, you are also giving them assurance of victory. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You see, faith is that rock-solid foundation that will see your children through the trying times that are going to come. And that will assure them that they will always turn back to the right source of strength, the right source of guidance. When they stumble and fall in their lives, they will come back to God because they know that they have to follow God and be faithful to His Word. But not only can we give faith to our children, but we can give them, when we give our all, we can give them the correction that they need. Correction is vitally important. Without correction comes heartache and trouble. We see it all around us in our world. When you give correction, you're giving love. Do you remember how that in Proverbs chapter 13, there's a statement concerning love and hate? The world has it twisted around. The world says, if you spank your child, that's a hateful thing to do. But what does God say? God says, Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Discipline in the form of using a rod to correct children is not supposed to be done out of hatred, in the disposition of fury and anger uncontrolled, but rather given to children by parents who love their children, who are seeking to guide and mold and shape them, to teach them, to show them what you have done is very wrong. You cannot do that. It will not be allowed. You're changing their behavior because you love them. And if we say out of love that we're not going to do that, in actuality what God says is you hate them because you are preparing them to just walk down the road that they choose for themselves and not conform, because they won't conform. They will not conform when they are not taught this is the way it has to be. They'll choose their own way. And when you give correction, not only do you give love, you give education to your children. And education is important. Spiritual education is essential. Because children naturally, the Bible says, are foolish. They're naturally foolish. Children aren't born with great wisdom, understanding. They're just growing up and doing what they feel like is fun, what's right, what they want to do. But listen to Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's how they are. They will do very foolish things. Mothers of little boys that just pull their hair out because of the crazy things their sons will do, they relate to this verse. But, you know, when we really think about the foolishness that God is really trying to address, the ways that have to do perhaps with rebellion, refusal to obey, refusal to listen to mothers and fathers, those ways, of course, lead to serious, serious problems. But he says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, foolishness is not something that parents look at in their children and say, that's such a good quality. We don't say that. We want to remove it. And here's how he says, you take care of it. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And if in fact we want our children not to be foolish but be wise, listen again. Proverbs 29 verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame." If we're uninvolved as parents, if we don't take care of those problems, those things that are, if there's something that a child's behavior is showing us and it's not desirable and it's not good, We can't take the approach, well, one day they'll just grow out of it. We've got to make it end. We've got to bring an end to it. Foolishness is their way. The way to deal with that is to administer the correction that God shows in His Word, both the rod, the tool used, and the words of correction, showing them that, no, this is not right. God wants you to do this. These together are effective, He says, in shaping and molding children. And in fact, He says, not only this, but when you give correction to your children, not only do you give love and education, but you give protection. What is the one thing, more than anything else, that you as a mother and you as a father want to protect your child from? More than anything else, what do you want to protect them from? Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. The word hell there is from the Hebrew word sheol. It is the word that we find in the New Testament, Hades. It is where the dead go after this life is over. How many young people have lived their lives in such a way as to come to an early death? Because they walked in the ways of foolishness, they rejected counsel, wisdom, teaching, or maybe they never received it in the first place. Maybe they didn't get the correction that they needed, and thus they chose a path that they were not restrained from taking. Either way, the result oftentimes is death, what is called hell there. And those who choose to walk a path of rebellion and then die prematurely do not have a bright future, clearly. But instead, as the psalmist is trying to etch into the minds of parents, don't withhold correction from your child. Administer the discipline that God shows you in His Word. You're not going to kill him. This is beneficial to him. This will train him. This will shape that mind from a young age and help them to see the path that they must take. Because you're shaping minds for the Lord. You're shaping hearts for the Lord. Hearts that will learn submission to obedience. If children don't learn to obey mother and father, are they going to obey teachers? Are they going to obey the law? You've probably seen examples of when that did not happen. I remember years ago, I was mentoring in a public school in South Texas. Young boys. And I was walking down the hall one day and I was looking up ahead and there was a boy in the entryway to a classroom. And he was just lying on the ground there. And the teacher was telling him, get up. You need to get up and get back in the classroom. And he didn't care what she said. He wasn't interested in her words. He refused to obey. He just stayed right there. That doesn't happen when a child learns to respect authority and have fear of consequences if they don't do what they're supposed to do. But oftentimes, children are left to themselves, and the end results are sad. So, we give correction. Fathers certainly are to take the lead in that, but mothers must have their hand in as well, because, again, they're giving something vitally important that will help lead their soul, the children's souls to heaven. And the final thing, then, is we can give them examples. Mothers can give wonderful examples that will remain with their children all of their lives and that will help motivate their children to live for God as well. Good works, lives that show a dedication to service, compassion for others. We see godly women in the Scriptures doing just that, as we do in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. A woman by the name of Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman, we're told, was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. When your children remember you as a mother, let them remember these kinds of things. Fill your lives with such powerful examples that you're teaching, not only by what you say, but what you do, how it is that Christians live. that we care about others, that we're all about serving others, doing for and helping others in many ways, including providing for people's earthly or physical needs. What a wonderful example Dorcas leaves for us. We also have Acts 2 and verse 44, where we're reminded of this mindset where the Christians had concern for each other. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. This is the mindset we must have to display and show before our children an attitude of unselfishness, not being self-centered, but rather being centered on the Lord and other people, because we know that it's not about doing for us, but about helping people around us. What a great example that is to our children. We can show them lives also of dedication. Do you remember Anna in Luke 2, verses 36 through 38? She was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. The Bible says she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all of those who look for the redemption, for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's a woman who is a widow. She was married, assuming she had children. Imagine the example that she set for her children. Into her last years of life, this woman continues her service to the Lord. She fasts. She is praying night and day. She is telling others of the Lord. What a great thing to leave to our children. Remember, your example is not limited to the time that they're in your household, but throughout your life, you're serving as an example to your children, to your grandchildren. You're continuing to grow and improve just as you're trying to show them. And your example and your powerful power to influence increases as the years go by. What a powerful tool for good that God is using you as to affect those young souls, maybe even older souls, as time goes by, for the Lord. And then, of course, there is the matter of trust. To show them such a great example that you, with all of your heart, trust in the God that you serve, and your faith is unwavering. 1 Samuel 1, verses 10 and following, we read of Hannah. She put her trust in God. She desired a child. She said, "Lord, if you will bless me with this child, I'll give him to you as a servant." She trusted God. She was grieved. She was full of heartache. But when she left after praying to God, she was no longer weeping. She put it in the hands of God. And God saw fit to bless her. The woman rejoiced and praised God immensely. And the woman fulfilled her promise to God. She gave her son to the service of the Lord. And he served God as one of Israel's great prophets. She trusted in her God. We need mothers today who, as Christian women, remember the power of their example and use it effectively to teach their children. Examples of how do we handle the problems in life. Examples of how do we treat people. Examples of how do we make the right moral choices in a world that does not respect God's way. So many things that mothers can serve as examples of. We thank God for all godly Christian mothers. We remember the words of Lemuel in Proverbs 31, verses 28 and 29, who reflects upon that virtuous woman. His mother spoke these things. And the remarkable thing is when he centers on how she is viewed by her children. Clearly, this is a woman who has walked in the ways of the Lord, set an example to her children, and taught her children. Because we see in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. These words apply to every Christian woman who serves God to the best of her ability as a godly mother, as a godly wife, as a godly Christian lady who is seeking with all of her ability to give all that she has. All that she has. She puts her heart and soul into the work that God has given her. Fulfills that role to the best of her ability. Don't beat yourself up because of your mistakes and your failures. We all have to learn from them. We move on in the future and we give. God gives us hope. He gives us guidance. We thank God for godly mothers. Today, if you're not a Christian, walking in the ways of God, perhaps you didn't learn from a young age the things relating to God and His Word, God reveals through His Word how we can have hope, because you know the reality is we live in a world full of sin and darkness, and we all are guilty of sin, and without forgiveness, which God alone provides, we have no hope. But it's not a dark, bleak picture in terms of living in this world, because Christ, the light for humanity, came and gave His life. He's made possible forgiveness of sins. He made possible our understanding of why we're here, what we're to be doing, and where we're going to go if we are faithful to God. But it begins with an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God's Son, turning away from life, a life of sin, and beginning to acknowledge through confessing our faith in Christ that He is the one we're going to follow. Baptism is also essential if we're going to be saved, because we must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that our sins are removed. When does that happen? When we obey the command to be baptized. Buried with Christ, washed and raised a new person, ready to live a new life. You can make that decision this morning to become a Christian. Or if you've already begun that walk, you need to come home if you've wandered. You need to return to the Lord before it's too late. Make your right life, your life right with the God who gave His Son for you. And Jesus, who loves you, will help you on your journey. He's with us always to the end of the age. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?